called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menahem, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Thank you very much. Oops, I got a little dark down here too. I'm in the dark. There's some places I want to keep secret, and there's some places I want to tell people about. So if you are a fisherman and you've got your prime fishing hole, you don't tell anybody about the prime fishing hole. You just don't do it. Not if you're smart, at least. You just say, no. We had a little saying when I lived in Montana. There was a tiny, tiny town right next to us, and the name was Two Dot. Okay, I'm literally, there is a town called Two Dot, Montana. And if you can almost understand by that description, the size of it, right? It is one little dot. I think there's a bar. There's a couple of empty buildings in there. That's pretty much it. So if you caught a really good fish and somebody asked you, you just said, oh, right near the Two Dot Bridge, which basically meant, I'm not going to tell you where I got that. So there's some things we want to keep secret. Like you want that. You have these little secret spots. And I want this special. If you've got a favorite coffee shop, and man, it is perfect, and you want to tell people, but if you tell too many people, what happens? You go there, and you can never get a chair at that coffee shop again. It's almost like Yogi Berra. If you remember his famous line? He said, that place is so busy, nobody goes there anymore. You know, that is what it turns into. And so we have these. In fact, I just saw in the news recently that there's in Lakeville, Minnesota, there is a gas station that the most popular hot spot in town right now is a speakeasy bar that you have to go into the gas station. It's like a regular gas station. You open up a cooler and you walk through into the back to this speakeasy with drinks and Detroit-style pizza, and it is the secret place. So everybody wants to go to the secret place, right? And then there's other things that you want to let people know about. And there's a tension point on this. I have with my friend lives in Bush, Alaska. Like he lives way out on the coast. And there is this little, it's such an interesting thing. I don't know why it's even fascinating to us, but years ago, the Japanese fishing boats would have these floats, glass balls. They're a little green, about this size. And they would actually create them on the ships, and they would put these along the edge of their nets. Well, they quit doing this for years. Now it's all plastic stuff. But the coasts of Alaska, there's certain spots that you can go there and walk the beach line, and you look at high tide over and over again, you'll pick up these glass balls. And so I found one time I was up there with my brother and a couple of them, and they actually went out to this spot. Well, some guy on YouTube, YouTubers, well, they don't care about anything. You know, you watch a YouTube, this is a special spot. They tell everybody in the world how to go there. It's like your favorite coffee shop. We're going to put it on YouTube now. And now that coffee shop, that trail, that glass hunting in Alaska is ruined because the secret got let out. There's other times I want the secret out. Like, I want to tell people. I already told a bunch of you. Nancy and I, for our anniversary, we went to this amazing restaurant, Persian restaurant, Roya. And it was our anniversary, and we splurged. And it was amazing food, fantastic food. If I find a good restaurant, I will tell you. Like, that was great. A week or so ago, Dean texts me and says, what are you doing? It's Monday. I go, what do you got? He says, well, the boys were here. We're going to Llano for Cooper's Barbecue. Now, one thing I've learned already in my short time in Texas is Texas has many religions, and one of them is barbecue. I mean, the other one is Longhorns, but we're trying to align you to Jesus. That's really what we're working at. But barbecue is, I don't mind it if it's a close second, but Jesus still has to be number one. But barbecue are everywhere, and they're always trying these out. Okay, you got to go this place, you got to go this place. I've been to a couple of these with you. We got in the car and truck and drove all the way to Llano. I'm thinking, this is a long ways for barbecue. This is a long ways. Picked it out. I got the brisket. Jeff got the pork chop. And the pork chop is the size, I don't know, it's like a size of a small baby. It just is massive. It's this thick, and it's smoked, and That brisket was absolutely amazing, but the pork chop that I tried a little slice of, like all four of us could eat on it, whittled away, and there still was a whole pork chop left. It was the most delicious thing in the world. So I'll tell anybody, man, it is worth the drive. Go to Cooper's in Llano, not the one in town, but go to that one, and it is amazing. And while I'm sitting there eating my food, Ryan Krueger sticks his arm around my neck because he was traveling through on a project and hugs me, and of course, he had to stop at Cooper's. So it is worth going to. There's two of us there. We always find those things. I want to let people know about it. So we're in the second half, and really switch this out. The first series, and we've stayed a very long time in Acts because it's how the church was formed. What did it look like? What did this early church even start at? From Acts 1 all the way up through this middle part. And now we're getting into another shift. So the second half of Acts, and we're going to kind of speed through these next 4 or 5 weeks to finish up Acts, because this is a new stage. It's not just about the local church, what's happening here, but it really is the grace goes on. It is expanding beyond and beyond and beyond. And the church makes a shift. They say, this secret, man, the secret sauce that I've got is Jesus. And in this church, we are fully convinced that Jesus is so attractive, that there is so life-changing, that we say this is not something you join. It's an allegiance to that Jesus will grant you freedom in your spirit, in your heart, that you will understand life eternal when you follow this man, this rabbi who walked the seas of Galilee and taught something so counter-revolutionary. This is not just an idea like, am I a Mac or am I a PC? Am I a barbecue this place or a barbecue that place? It is the essence of life. And we are fully convinced of that Jesus can change you. It's not the religion of the day. And I'm going to try a little Buddhism over here. I'm going to try a little Hinduism. I'm going to dabble with some crystals. I'm going to walk over here. No, it is your life. And Jesus is so promising he will change you. And he's changed me. And he's changed countless people around here. And if you're sitting on the fence wondering, can he change me? Yes, he can. I've sat and had meals with ex-alcoholics and ex-addicts and ex-criminals and ex-everything. All of it just change and transform where life. Really, people, the world would say they are beyond hope. And God can resurrect hope. Only Jesus can do that. And so when we're entranced by and changed by the living God, we want others to meet Jesus and experience the same freedom. And that's where the church comes down to here. They said, we're so entranced by this Jesus, we're so changed by the living God, we want the rest of the world to hear about him. But surprisingly enough, our other barriers and prejudices, it takes intentionality to share the amazing message of Jesus. We tend to like people that we like, okay? I know that kind of sounds strange, but we like people who we like, and we don't like people who are jerks, and we don't like people who rub us the wrong way or irritate us, and people have prejudices everywhere. We all have prejudices. We're all prejudiced against someone or something, and if you doubt that, I'm just going to tell you I still remember the day after 9/11 and America's response to anybody who was Muslim. Like, oof, they can just go to hell, is really what people even said. Missionaries that were going there, why are you going to go to a Muslim world? They could just go to hell, and we don't care. Prejudice comes out. I'm not saying there's hurt, you know, pain, and we have sometimes dislike, but it's amazing how barriers come up for us sharing this amazing message of Jesus. And so let's keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to go fast through this, okay? So keep it open there. In 12, Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission and they returned from Jerusalem. And they took John Mark, we'd already talked about him previously, and in the church of Antioch, this is going to be the beginning of the missionary journey, okay? You're going to see a few things here. There were prophets and teachers. And so there is, in this situation, 5 leaders in this church, very diverse. I just want to kind of pause and look at it for a moment because this is the starting point. Now, this was obviously a male-centric world at that time. The church began to break through barriers, and you'll see this coming out pretty soon. You'll see Lydia, and you'll see business women. You'll eventually see women apostles and leaders and evangelists and prophets. So Jesus shattered that worldview at that time. But in this early situation, we've got 5 men that are leading there. You got Barnabas. Barnabas was a schooled in the religious schools. I mean, he knew scripture back and forth. He had it memorized, most of the Old Testament memorized. So there's Barnabas right there. Then you get Simeon called Niger, which is, I know you kind of wonder, what in the world is this? He was probably from Africa. He was darker skin. Now, all of them are darker skin. None of these were, you know, Scandinavian look. So if you don't imagine what the Jesus, remember those old Jesus paintings you see where like Jesus has got this long flowing hair and a beard and he looks like somebody from Scandinavia? He was not, okay? He had darker skin, he had olive skin, dark eyes, but Simeon was even darker skin yet. He probably was North African. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen. Now, I don't know why I've read this so many times, but I didn't catch this. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I shared, I think, last week that there is three Herods, or four Herods, actually. You have the old Herod, who was the one that killed all the babies. Remember when Jesus was born? He slaughtered all those babies. That was one Herod. Now we got to the son, which is this one right here, Herod Tetrarch. The Herod that we saw in the chapters before was the Herod Antipas, which is the one that just started persecuting and killed James. So it's confusing. This is like George Foreman naming all of his sons George. That's kind of how you feel like right here. Okay, this is Herod, Herod, and Herod. Which one am I talking about? But I'm walking you through it. This is the middle one. He was the one who killed John the Baptist. Got it? So Jesus was an adult. He was walking through some of this, and that's the time. This Herod was there. Manaus grew up with him. And that time, he was like a foster brother, grew up in the house. Can you imagine one of the early leaders of the church grew up with royalty? Could you say it that way? You know, it'd be like, oh yeah, I hung around with, who is it, Prince William? Is that the name now? I don't even know who the kids are. You know, I don't follow British royalty. But, oh yeah, I used to hang out with them and we just played around and, what? And you're hanging out with us now in our church? Yeah, they were my buddies. You know, I'm going to call Chuck up right now. Oh, Charles. I mean, you know, he's casual. So he grew up in this setting. He grew up with royalty, and he's a leader of the church. And I am fascinated by even reading that list of names, the diversity that was there. That God pours the Spirit upon men and women, doesn't care the age, it doesn't care their background. He uses it all. I used a phrase a few weeks ago, what is your sovereign foundation? You maybe came from a family that was not religious whatsoever. And God says, I see something so promising in you. I was sharing with Nora a movie I watched a few months ago. And it's such a moving, a fantastic movie, A Million Miles Away. And it's about an immigrant family from Mexico. You know, they're coming back and forth and with the crops into California. And eventually they stayed in California. And eventually got into school. And he became the first immigrant family like that. Immigrant laborer who eventually made his way into space and battled his way to get onto NASA and fly an astronaut. It is the most inspiring movie to me. And I think that is what God does. He just pulls all these people in. Oh, I need a little immigrant farmer. I need somebody who's raised by royalty. Oh, I need some men. I need some women. I need a business person. I need all the people to come together. And I love that in this church we can stand and worship together. We can work. Somebody could get their hands dirty with an automobile and somebody could be working with Excel spreadsheets. We can have medical and we can have laborers. We can have business. We all are coming together, united around the common table. In fact, that's what we call our meals when we have them after church. We say, let's call it a common table because I want you to sit around the table from somebody who's so different from you because God uses all of us. And that grace is so amazing. And they began, those leaders said, this truth of who Jesus is so, so important that we need to see the world needs to experience this. And so they laid their hands, it says, on Saul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to have. God began to speak to them. Keep it open back up there to verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. You don't know for sure. But I have read this and I thought, I wonder if they had not taken that time, would God have diverted their path? Because see, at this stage, they were just kind of keeping among the Jewish people. This is ours. Man, we got something really good here. This is us. And God wants to change us, but he certainly doesn't want to change those people. But while they were worshiping, no idea for sure. So that's one of those questions I have to ask God when you get to heaven. You got those lists, right? You know, I'm going to ask God, why this? This is one of them. Would they have ever changed? But they were worshiping God, and the Lord said to them, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. We are going to put an anointing on them, and we're going to challenge them to do something else. When you worship and when you praise God, the Lord can put something in your heart and say, Andy, I don't know what it is. Can you pray with me? I feel like I need to start this. Many decades ago, there was a businessman in New York City who felt that. And it was actually the beginning of one of the great moves of God across America. And he said, I believe we need to just start praying at lunch. And he found an open area from noon to 1 and began to pray. And the second day, there was 2 people there. And the third day, there was 4 people. And it kept growing, and pretty soon, there was no room. People were just drawn to it. Somebody just said, the Lord put this burden on my heart that I'm going to begin to pray for our city. And it actually, historically, in church history, there was a major move of God by one person who just said, I feel like God wants me to do this. Not having a point in my message here, but what is the Lord speaking to you about? How is God calling you and speaking to you and saying, I want to do something great for the kingdom of God? So they heard from the Lord's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he said, go. And if you're going to love people in Christ who are far away and different from you, you must learn to love people who are close to you and different than you. The people right next door, the people on your street, love people all around us. In this church, we need to be known by our love. Let's love people. Let's love them, no matter what they look like, no matter what they come in like. Let's just care for people. Let's try to love. And if love is testing at times. It is. I don't know if you have not noticed this, but there's some people that get on my nerves, you know. Nobody here. You guys are all safe, you know. None of you get on my nerves. But there's people that can just, like, man, who is that jerk driving a car? You know, what is that guy? What are they doing? You know, they just differ so much from me in values and life. And sometimes they can get on your nerve. And I just think, Lord, help me to love. Help me to love. Help me to love. The message of God's changing grace starts in a way that we treat others. And it gives us the legitimacy to share the message of God's grace. We show Jesus by the way we treat others. Got it? We got it. Can we treat others in such a way? Yep. Even Aggies have got to love the Longhorns, okay? I'm just saying this. Even Longhorns have got to love the Aggies. I picked on it. I just happen to see that a couple of Aggie fans here. We've got to love one another. So I'm going to go on a little map here. Now we're going to divert, and you're going to do it real fast over this trip, okay? First map that's up there and kind of giving you an idea. This is the area of the world where they did this missionary journey. So they started down here. You can see Antioch way up on the top there. Jerusalem's down below. So kind of just put this up here for you to get an idea. You can picture that's where Israel is now, up to Turkey. Got it? You got your map. Okay, flip over to the next map here. This is the first journey. So they went up from what is Syria, went over to the island of Cyprus, popped their way up into Turkey, did a little circle around. This probably took 1 to 2 years, okay? This is not a little casual vacation. This was just 1 to 2 years, and they went on their first, this is called Paul's first missionary journey. So they were led by God to go and to share that. Now, I want to go ahead, and you have your scripture. That's why I say have your Bibles open. Grab one of these there. If you don't have a Bible, take one of these with you, okay? We want you to have a Bible. Take some time and read it. So on Cyprus, let's go down to verse 4. The two of them, this is still Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went on to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That's John Mark. And so they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. They met a Jewish sorcerer, that's an ironic thing, and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, so now we're going to get the shift of his name, just went from Jewish to Greek, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at him and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him. Wow, that is quite the evangelistic technique there. I've thought of that. Whoa, man. It is interesting. So Paul walks into this. Paul and Barnabas, they were brilliant. They were going to build a bridge with this man. We're going to tell you the truth. And they preached in power. There was a confrontation with evil. And this is a realism. There is evil in this world. And Paul is used, his, you know, went to his Greek name, kind of forced after that. And he was, in all boldness, stopped. And he realized this evil was against him. And it wasn't just a person. There is a supernatural world outside that opposes us. That sometimes it's not just somebody's opinion. We have to recognize there is a spiritual world around. And I, when I get opposed, I shouldn't be mad at that person, but more the deception that has gripped them. And he looked at that and said, "Be quiet." Now, I wouldn't suggest this technique with your neighbors, you know, your coworkers. Hey, let me tell you, oh, you're mocking Jesus? You're going to be blind for a time, and it'd be great if the Holy Spirit did tell you to do it. Go for it. It's pretty shocking. I imagine this would have a great wake-up call. I haven't heard it happening again. I don't think he even tried it again. But did not hesitate to preach in power and say with confidence, "Here's what God's going to do." That is a mysterious thing. But the Lord went out so powerfully that even that government leader said, "This is convincing. I hear the truth in you." They preached in power. I believe it's a call for all of us to pause our hearts and pause our lives to say, "Lord, when I preach and I share about you, let me do it in power." Not to blind someone, but just to be able to say, "In power, I want to be able to share that they will not hear your words, but they hear God speaking through you." And when the Lord speaks through us, when the Holy Spirit flows through us in a way, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, this is all a mystery. Like, what in the world are you talking about? But when you follow Jesus, there's times that we step forward and say, "I believe right now the Lord is saying this to you." And we can obey him with words of wisdom and words of knowledge, being led of the Spirit. And we just pray, you know, just step forward and share Christ with power. So then they went on, go back to that map. They went to the little island Cyprus. And they went over to Pisidian Antioch. So from Paphos, Paul and his companions, so remember this shift went again. So now they got off the island and they moved back up into what is now Turkey. And they entered a synagogue. And they began to preach in the synagogue. And it's talked through the Old Testament. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read all of it here because he begins to walk through the whole scripture. I love the Bible Project reading plan. If you've ever walked through it, I've done it multiple times. They talk about all scripture leads to Jesus. And they share those insights of how even in, you see Genesis and Exodus and Mark, that if you take the time and just read those, they're all guiding you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes us out of slavery, the Exodus. Jesus, the one who writes the Ten Commandments in our hearts. Jesus all points toward that Redeemer. And they took the time and they shared that. And they walked through. Therefore, in verse 38 of chapter 13, I told you you're going to go a lot here. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And so he just challenged him. He says, "I just want you to know, in Jesus you can find freedom." And they were bold. I mean, they listed it out boldly. It goes down in verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly." They had some opposition once again. They answered them boldly. "We had to speak the word of God to you first, to the Jews. Since you rejected and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." And they begin to share. In verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of God. They said, I'm going to share it, but if they reject it, I'm not going to take it personal. I'm just going to walk on and share this amazing message of who Jesus is." They shared it boldly on their journey. And my challenge probably to all of us as I read this is, Lord, let me just share things all boldly with you and just talk to people and just move on and just be unafraid to share the gospel with people who will receive it. Who's the hardest person that you've talked about with Jesus? You ever talk about it? Sometimes it's your family, isn't it? I look at that and go, man, how could I? Yeah, they knew you before, and they know you well, and they know all your mistakes. They know how to twist it. They know how to turn it. There's times it is so hard to share about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, just keep doing it boldly. You know, they did not hesitate. We've only gone through two of these places they landed. They were opposed everywhere. This wasn't like good news. And it sounds that great, doesn't it? Like, oh, let's share the good news. If I had good news to you, I got good news. If you take this pill right here, it'll stop all your bad cholesterol. It'll keep your heart healthy, and you'll live to be 120 years old. How many of you would be just so happy to, oh, yeah, that'd be awesome, man. I want it. I can run a marathon at 100 and be loved to be. That is good news. And really, we're saying the same thing almost about Jesus. We're saying, I've got a message for you. Here's something that will save your soul, give you freedom, give you joy. And what are some people's response? In fact, it might have been your response years ago. No. Why? Because following Jesus is different than taking a pill for my self-benefit. It is me relinquishing control of my life. That is the worst thing in the world. Let's be honest. Every single one of you do not want to give up control of your life. You don't want to do it. No, I want what I want. In a moment of weakness, I have always, I use the food illustration a lot because I love food. You know, I really do. I'm not going to eat sugar. I'm going to eat really healthy. And I walk out there, and there was a chocolate donut hole out there today. And I got to try it. I mean, just a hand goes for it, right? I mean, I know it's not, it's terrible. There's nothing positive in a chocolate donut hole, right? Yeah, I don't care what you have. I think it's made of just sugar and poison and, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just terrible for you. But you got to have it, right? You know, and we laugh about a donut hole, but trust me, it has to do with everything. Lord, I don't want to relinquish control of my life, my money, my fun, my time, my sexuality, my opinions, my politics. I don't think politics, throw that one out. But how I treat, I don't want to give up any of that. I want to be who I want. And ultimately, we still internally have a little bit of a two-year-old in us. I want it my way. No. I see somebody nodding back there because they got a two-year-old. Yeah, think of a two-year-old right now. You got a two-year-old, three-year-old grandchild. Yeah, you'll see that. I want it my way, mine. And we all, if we have to be honest, we're all there. And so we share the message of who Jesus is, radical message. And they go, no, we don't want it. Nope. In fact, we dislike your message so much that we're going to stir up a crowd and try to beat you to death. Now, thankfully, I've not had that happen recently, but they really did not like that. They really did not like the message of grace. Why? Why would they be so opposed to that message of grace? But they were. So I'm going to keep turning because I want to get to the end of this thing. In verse chapter 14 now, in Iconium. So now they move on to the third one. You can pop the map back up for them if you get a set. Stage 3 is Iconium. So let's work our way up. Where am I at? There it is, right under Galatia. So they worked their way over here. Remember, this is a two-year trip. They're walking. They're hoofing it. No high-speed rail. So in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They started there. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles. So they were so effective, people said, wow, I am convinced. I am absolutely convinced. Once again, I go back to that very message that we need to live our life in such a way and learn how to share about Christ in such a way and unpack. And every person you meet will have a preconceived idea of what a follower of Jesus looks like. And some of them, they look at, oh, these people are just legalistic, or they vote a certain way, or they're just mean people, or they're the ones that give no tips, or they're the jerks out there. You know, they're the ones that God hates, whatever. And that's the Christians. And your life, in message, they were so effective. One of the most effective things you can do is love people and care for them. dialogue with them. Say, I might not even agree with you, but it's okay. I will be your friend. And we'll just walk this thing through. And they shared so effectively. Their lives were effective, but also the words. And I think it's important for us just to know Scripture and to be able to understand that. They shared so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. They said, this is the answer. And once again, somebody gets mad. Somebody gets mad. So they stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned the minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord again. And another time, they began to do it in power. The message of Jesus is powerful. But there's a spiritual world that constantly opposes you. So understand, when you walk into your workplace or your school or your neighborhood, and you are living Christ and living out Christ in such a way that you receive opposition, that's normal. In fact, let me just flip this around the other way. If nobody gets irritated at the way you live as a follower of Jesus, are you effectively living as a follower of Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to make people mad. Well, you know, I'm not trying to be a jerk about it, but like, you go, what? Like, you like all these people? Because the rest of the world doesn't, you know. You care for people? Why are you doing that? If something doesn't stir something up in them, they go, well, how can you forgive that person? I want my pound of flesh first. How can you be kind to that person? Boy, our world does not know kindness. How can you be kind? No, I would have reamed them right out, man. I would have. How can you do that? How can you act? How can you have peace? You know, kind of get irritated, like, how can you have peace in the middle of this? This corporate meltdown, or this customer over there is such a jerk, or man, those people are living in such a way. How can you have peace? That's just not fair. Live in such a way that your lifestyle begins to provoke people that you're different, because you've experienced Jesus' peace. Now, once again, don't just be a jerk for the sake of being a jerk. Can I just lay that right out there? Well, don't be a jerk for the sake of being a jerk, but just understand the Lord wants to flow through you, and it's going to counteract people who have beliefs totally different than you. They don't want that. They want control of their own life. They found out, and so they got such opposition. What happened here? Now, this is a good one. Verse 4 and 5. There was a plot afoot with the Gentiles and Jews, together with the leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Not in the drug way, okay? They were going to stone them with actual rocks. And they found out about it. They fled. They headed out of town and Derbe to the surrounding countryside, where they continued to preach. So they went and preached and preached and preached once again. Last one. We'll go into this. They went to Lystra and Derbe. There they walked in with power. They did an amazing miracle. They stepped right in. There was a man who was lame, Paul just looked directly at him and said he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk. And what did the crowd do? "These people must be gods." And they came running in there. And so Paul and Barnabas had to just yell, "No, we're just ordinary people. We are not gods." And they began to share with him about Jesus. Even after that, they got opposition. Okay, this is a great joy, isn't it? Like, man, can I give you the promise? If you follow Jesus, every place you go, you're going to make somebody mad. That's exactly what happened. When they shared publicly about Jesus, somebody got mad at them. But they walked out in power. Fascinating story. There's a desire in our world, though, truly to experience the supernatural. When I see this passage right here in Lystra and Derbe, I'm reminded that our world desperately wants to see the supernatural. And if you don't think that, just go to a farmer's market and there'll be somebody reading palms, or you can buy your crystals and they'll do it all, because our world is looking for some kind of answer. And they're desperate, and they'll look in all kinds of places. And sometimes it's misplaced, but we need to show about Jesus Christ. And so then they came back to Antioch, and they sailed back, and at the very end of chapter 14, verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, went right back to the beginning, 2 years later, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. They don't say any of this. Well, boy, it was a great trip. Let me just tell you. We had opposition. They didn't even look at the complaints. They didn't even look at the times they were attacked and thrown and threatened. And they just said, it's amazing to see what God has done. Okay. Last things. I'm going to tie it up here. So we kind of went through a whole tour of Turkey. Kind of touched on these things. This journey began with a diverse group that said, there's something that we need to do. This message is so powerful. We need to let others hear about it. We're going to send you two go out. Go and share about Christ. And they went and they started these churches and they came back and they put people in place and they had these churches started. And even along the way, every single place, they were opposed. They were attacked. They were threatened. They faced opposition. And they came back and said, it's amazing to see what God has done. I want you to pause right now and think, what has God been doing? What's your story? In fact, that's even my question right here. What is your story? Because sometimes we can get so discouraged about everything that's going on. We get discouraged because, oh man, that family member, they're so legalistic, or that person over there is, they're so far from God, or that one is so out of the world. There's people in my extended range of friends and family that if I lived in their town, I would not go to their church, okay? I mean, I don't like some of those things that like, oh wow, you're really not a kind person. And I think I'm walking through those things, and I see those negative stuff sometimes, and I can look at that, and I can see hurt. I see people in our family. I know stories, many of your stories, and my story is the same thing. We can look back at our family of origin, and you see brokenness, you see hurt, you see judgmental. I can look back and see all the obstacles I'm currently facing. I can see broken feet and, you know, hurt bodies and diagnoses that are not fun. And I can look at all the negative. Okay, now let's stop and look at your story. What has God been doing? They went and looked at it all. And they said, let me just tell you what God has done. Do you see God working? Do you see God work? Can you see God working? Is he working in your heart? Is he working in people around you? Is he loving people? Is he caring for them? Do you see God at work? You might not realize, you say, I'm still so far. I am still such a mess. God, I thought you were supposed to work on me, and I still feel like I'm on day one, you know. God, why am I still tripping? You know, why am I still falling? I joke once again, there's off the cuff. I'm going to try to learn how to run. I've done 2 days in a row, okay? I hate running. I don't like running. If you're a runner, more power to you. I think it's a mental illness still at this stage, you know. The people who like running, I'm going to try to do this, okay, I'm going to try to do it. But I feel like a failure because I can get about 300 yards, okay, I got to walk a little bit, cool it off a little bit, and go again. That's how sometimes we feel as a Christian. I'm a failure. I'm on day two of running. And my legs are not there in faith. And I want you to stop and pause and say, what is God doing? Do you see how far you've come, perhaps? Can you go back far enough to realize, oh man, yeah, 10 years ago I really was a mess. Now I have a lot more trust, or I have a lot more peace, or my life has changed this way, and I've learned how to do this. I've got joy. Can you see what God is doing? How do you see God using your divine foundations for such a time as this? The Lord wants to use you. He used Barnabas, who was trained in the Jewish school. He used Manaim, who was raised by Herod. I got to get it out there myself. Manaim. He used all these men, and later you'll see women. He used them. They all have their story, and God wants to use your story to share the message of Jesus. And then the second question I have is simply a reflection that I saw in every one of these places. Paul and Barnabas worked so hard to connect. They shared about Jesus. They built bridges to people. If they're from religious side, one way. If they're Gentile side, the other way. If they were pagan or religious. He built bridges. And how can God use us to build bridges? And that really is. God has placed unique situation in your life. You have relationships that nobody else here has. And God wants to use you to build a bridge. And sometimes it's just showing people that followers of Jesus are good people. Sometimes it's just modeling integrity and saying, I'm going to do that. And wait for that opportunity and can say, how can I pray for you? We have to become those kind of people and building those bridges. And so God wants to use your story, and he wants to send you out of this place on your first missionary journey to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your school. And he wants you to share that amazing message of Jesus. Thank you. We're going to pray right now in closing. Isaac, would you mind just coming up here? And this is Isaac, who's filled in for us today. It's been great. Alexis and Joe are gone, and it's been wonderful having him just stepping into the place and great worship, and thanks for that. I'm just going to have him play a little something in the back. Every week, we take just a few moments to prayer. And I want you, if you're willing and able to stand, please do. And we're just going to take some time. I'm going to have a couple of people who can pray. Nancy and I know Dean, Lisa, if you guys would come up here. If you want anybody to pray with you about any situation, just slip forward and have one of them pray, okay? And we want to believe that God will do a miracle. Physical miracles, financial miracles, relational miracles. We believe God is doing something. God is active and working. And God wants to be your strength, and God wants to be your peace. Whatever you're going through right now, God wants to rewrite your story. I went through two chapters, which is far too long to try to go over something like this, but I wanted you to just give a glimpse of the radical nature of Barnabas and Paul. As they said, we're going to go, we're going to share about Jesus. This man who so captivated our souls, has changed our lives, that we want somebody else to hear about it. And they risked their lives, and they risked their attention, you know, their reputations to share about that amazing God. And he wants to do it through you. I'm going to pray God's anointing will be upon you to do that same thing. Well, Isaac just kind of leads us in one chorus here at the end. Why don't you find a place to pray, somebody to pray with, and come forward just for a moment. I don't want you to leave here carrying a burden. We'll let you go on your way and celebrate the rest of Mother's Day. But just find somebody, one of these people in front, to pray with you. Let's believe God to do something amazing.